Scripture reading will begin in Ezekiel 36, verse 22 through 29. We'll begin in Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Before we turn to Luke 11. Here we hear in the Old Testament the promise of what Christ by His Spirit will do in the new in a powerful and mighty way. And we'll consider that this morning. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, promises to renew Israel, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify by my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And then we turn to Luke 10. We'll read verses 14 to 28 to set the context. But we'll be in verses 24 to 28 in the preaching. And Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and he overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Oh Lord, as we open Your Word, we simply ask that we would not only hear it, but that we would keep it, that we would lay hold of Christ by faith, that Satan would be put out of our lives, and that Christ would dwell instead. And so may You do that mighty work under the Word. May You do that mighty work as the Word goes forth. Use this means of grace as a means of working grace in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm not encouraging any of you to move away, but did you know that in some places in Italy, some of these rural, small communities in Italy, you can buy a home for €1? Now, the exchange rate, that's $2. But that is, you can go to Italy, there are governments that are selling homes for €1. Well, sort of for €1. You have to factor in the real estate costs and the lawyer fees and the commitments that they want you to make. You have to put deposits down and make commitments to do so much in renovation work to these homes and actually live there or use them so that they don't remain vacant, that they don't remain empty and continue to deteriorate. These are rural communities in Italy with historic architecture and beautiful views, but where people have been leaving these communities for decades to move to the cities. And so these homes at times have been empty as long. And the government there wants these homes filled rather than having them filled by whatever rodents are there or any with the riffraff that might just move in without even paying €1. Before you pack your bags, read the fine print. It's not as simple as it sounds. But this morning, as I was thinking of this, as we were thinking this morning, Jesus is going to use the idea of vacancies and tenants as an illustration of the need of the heart of every man, woman, and child in the world. He's going to speak to who dwells in our hearts and who we need to dwell in our hearts. And he's building on this warning that he began to give to the religious leaders and the people last week, as we considered last week, those who were hearing his word, hearing his preaching, seeing his signs and wonders, and yet were rejecting him and were accusing him of siding with Satan. Well, in fact, they were the ones who were doing Satan's bidding and serving themselves. He's building on this warning that they needed to make sure they were on the side of Jesus Christ, behind him as their king, for he was the strongest man who was going to defeat Satan and push him out of this world he thought he had full control of. And Jesus in particular is warning the self-righteous, those before him who thought that, well, they had done some good things, they had cleaned up their lives, they looked pretty good, but he says, your soul is empty, your heart does not have God in it. There can be no security for you in your present state. That security is going for your soul, for your soul, the protection that you need is only going to be found by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, holding fast to the gospel testimony about him, and thus bring Jesus into your life. Bring him as the tenant into your home. And as the Holy Spirit does this work, as Christ comes to dwell in you by his Holy Spirit, that puts up the no vacancy sign for any others who might want to move in and use you for whatever they want to do and to destroy you and with your soul in hell. That's why what Jesus is saying as we look at these verses is that to evict Satan fully out of your life, you need to receive the Lord Jesus into your life. To evict Satan fully out of your life, you need to receive the Lord Jesus into your life. The first point is evicting Satan out, verses 24 to 26. The second point is receiving Jesus in, verses 27 to 28. I realize, as was pointed out to me this morning, the outline that I provided for you says evicting Jesus out. We don't want to do that. And so you can change that. It's evicting Satan out, receiving Jesus in. Evicting Satan out, receiving Jesus in. Well, first we have this story. Jesus had just exposed the lies of those who were trying to make it up. They didn't want to receive Jesus into their lives, so they just decided, well, we're going to slander him and smear him. He's a threat to us, and so we're gonna claim he's doing all his wonderful miracles by the power of Satan. Well, Jesus exposed that lie. We considered that last week. He showed the foolishness, the ridiculousness of it, but also the damning danger of such blasphemy, for it showed their own hardness of heart. And now Jesus continues to speak, and he uses a story, an illustration, a parable to speak into their lives again, to speak against those who opposed his ministry. He speaks this parable to expose the danger of reformation without regeneration. Of reformation without regeneration, which, as you realize then, you can't truly have a reformed life being changed if it's not God doing the changing in you. And he speaks of this demon, this unclean spirit, a spirit that was the direct opposite of the Holy Spirit, a spirit that was full of sin and filth and wickedness and wanted to be as opposed to God, was as opposed to God as it could be, and this is a spirit who dwelt in a man and at some point decided to leave the man. Now, notice that this spirit was not cast out. It was not compelled to go. This was not Christ commanding a spirit to go. This spirit had in and out rights. It could go in, it could leave, it could do what it wanted. It wasn't put out, it just left of its own accord. It's an unclean spirit who goes out. Now, the New King James here uses the male pronouns there, he, to refer to the spirit. Your other translations might refer to it as an it. But this is referring not to the man, but to the spirit. The spirit goes out of a man, and the spirit goes through dry places seeking rest, goes out into the desert, into the wilderness. It was, at that time, it was considered that a desert was the place, the dwelling place of spirits, of evil spirits, because it was a place of barrenness, a place that would what something would look like after a spirit was done with it, of nothing much of life growing there. That's why John the Baptist, who spent his time out in the wilderness and lived there, it's probably one of the reasons why the crowd's saying, well, does this man have a demon? Because they thought, well, he was dwelling in the place where they believed demons lived, as opposed to places of life and prosperity. So this is that building on that same idea. It's going through these dry, desert, waterless places seeking rest, which in a demon's idea of rest and a vacation is what else it could torment, what else it could mess with, what else it could try to destroy, and whatever other part of creation it could destroy as a spite against God. But finding nothing, it returns like a parasite to its host. He returns and says, I'll return to my house where I came. And when he gets to the house, that is, to the heart, back to this man, things look different. Things look cleaned up a little. Things, the house, Jesus used the illustration of the house. It was swept out, it was neat, it was organized, you know, it was decluttered. It looked different. It looked different, but it was still empty. It was different, but it was not filled with that which was good and pure and righteous. It looked different, but it did not have God. And so there was no opposition against the return of this demon. There was no strength in the man to resist, even if he wanted to resist. The demon went in, saw what it was like, and thought, well, I can fix this, and went out and found seven other spirits more worse than itself. Not quite sure what we're told about what exactly that means, but just the idea is that now you have more evil spirits going into the man, dwelling there, inhabiting this man's soul. The man who had some outward reformation now apostatizes, leaves behind any good that he was hoping and thinking he was doing, and is now worse than he was beforehand, is now in a worse state. The condition of that man, the state of that man is worse than the first. That's the story Jesus tells. Well, what's the point of this story? The point of this story that Jesus is trying to tell them and warning them is that moral reformation, you cleaning up your life a little bit, sweeping out some of the overtly bad stuff so people don't see it and it looks nice and neat, is not the same as following Jesus Christ, is not the same as being regenerated and saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this applies, not that we all, as sinners without Christ, before we had Christ, that we were possessed as a demon would possess a man then. Not that we were possessed by Satan, but yet we are under his power. We're under his control. We have no power to resist his sway in our life. No power to say no to the temptations that he places before us. That's who we are when Satan is in control of our life and when Jesus is not in our life. We're under his sway. And Satan is not defeated in your life until Jesus Christ has moved in. Until Jesus Christ is the one who you are able to live, who lives in you and you live out of him. And Jesus is preaching to an audience of religious leaders who had clean hearts in their own mind and understanding. They had cleaned themselves up to a point they thought God would accept them, except God didn't dwell in them. God wasn't in their lives. They thought that their religious activities and their putting out of certain bad habits and certain ways of life were not like those sinners over there, they would say. My life is pretty good. Not realizing they were just proud, wicked men. They were full of themselves, not full of God. They were they were on their way to hell, not on their way to heaven. Moral reformation does not make us right with God. And these religious leaders thought that's the way it was to get to heaven, and that's why they didn't like this idea of being called to believe in Jesus. But think then of not just the religious leaders there, but also the whole audience, the crowd that marveled at Jesus. And it wasn't the first time they marveled at what Jesus did, but so many of them, right, you know, from Jerusalem and from Judea, the crowds were going out to John to be baptized, a baptism of repentance. He was preaching against their sin, calling them to genuine repentance by the power of God. And for many of them, they were convicted by his preaching, and they were baptized. But how many of them had remained? How many of them was it genuine? How many of them had simply been satisfied by some outward changes in their life, looking a little better, sounding a little better, but not going so far as to really change much much about them? It was temporary, some temporary change. Again, they marveled at Jesus, but they had no room for him in their hearts. They were wowed by Jesus, but that was the extent of it. And this temporary following of Jesus would be exposed as the religious leaders grew worse and worse, hated Jesus more and more, brought the people into it, and Jesus went to the cross. They went from being somewhat interested to sending him to the cross, murdering the Son of God on the cross, committing the worst sin the world that's ever been committed in the world. The murder of their own Messiah. That's why Jesus, when he will look at the crowds, and we're going to consider this next time, but the crowds were gathering. He said, this is an evil generation. They think they're so good. The Israelites, Israel thought they were so special. But that as the kingdom of God was coming upon them, they were rejecting the kingdom and their king. And the same issue can happen in the church today, in the visible church of Jesus Christ. Those who outwardly are part of the church, those who are outwardly profess that faith and look the part as far as the eye can see. Those who have cleaned up their lives, those who have changed in some sense, but who yet are still lost, and who are proud. Who are proud of the changes that are coming in their lives, and as you listen to them, as you speak to them, you find the glory is not given to God; it's given to themselves, and they're relying on themselves, and they're confident in themselves, and their trust is not in Jesus Christ alone. With humility. These are those who, upon whom the gospel has fallen on soil that grew up, seemed to be going to the way of producing fruit, but it was temporary faith. And trouble comes, and the sacrifice becomes too great, and they fall away. They make excuses. They make allowances for remaining sin in their lives. This happens in the church today. There's an outward cleansing. There's an outward look, and you see quite a difference, but it begins to show itself by the excuses for their sin and the ongoing resistance to God's change, real change in their lives. The emphasis becomes about them. They're not pursuing Jesus Christ. And there is no power, no matter how much they've changed, no matter how, at least it looks like, no matter what their habits were that they no longer are doing, yet still there's no power to resist Satan and his temptations within themselves. If you're without Jesus Christ in your life, you are still lost. If you're without the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not on the way to heaven. You are still hellbound. The fig tree produced wonderful leaves, but it was still cursed by Jesus, for it had no fruit. And it wasn't just that it was laid down with all sorts of rotten fruit. It had no fruit, no good fruit, no fruit of righteousness. It could not produce it, though it looked from a distance, like it was not that bad. And when Jesus says in verse 26 about things becoming worse than they were at the first, is true of apostasy. Those who once said they loved Jesus, who once showed it, at least on the outside, but now have walked away from Jesus Christ and have rejected him. Satan's power and influence has multiplied in their lives. And now they are not; they are held in chains, not only of sin and wickedness that perhaps was there before, but also pride and arrogance and self-pity and all those things by which they've excused their turning their back on Jesus Christ. They're arrogant. They think now they have a good reason. I've tried that, been there, done that, didn't work. It's, you know, that's for fools. That's for the uneducated. That's for all you're all brainwashed. Whatever the reason is, their hearts have become harder than they were before. Peter, echoing the words of his Lord, building on this particular teaching of Christ, says that very thing as he speaks to the church and ministers to them in 2 Peter chapter 2. And these are hard words to hear. He says that he speaks of those who outwardly it all looked good, but he says if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And Peter doesn't say there's no hope. Peter doesn't say it's forever condemned. Peter says that they've hardened themselves even. They've gone deeper in sin. They're worse off. They need to be brought back from even farther away. William Cooper, the hymn writer William Cooper, wrote hymns, I think, There's a Fountain Filled with Blood and some other hymns. He wrote this in a letter. He said, I have observed that when a man who once seemed a Christian has put off that character and resumed his old one, he loses, together with the grace which he seemed to possess, the most amiable parts of the character that he resumes. In other words, he's less than what he was before. He even pretended to be a Christian. He said, the best features of his natural face seem to be struck out, that after having worn religion only as a mask, he may make a more disgusting appearance than he did before he assumed it. It's a dangerous, dangerous road to go. It's a dangerous place. I've told this story before when I was working in hospice ministry, that it was those who had once had some taste of Christianity, and perhaps whether they were young or wherever, that they had once professed, they were the hardest people to talk to even at the end of their life. They were hardened against Christ. It was those who had little knowledge of anything to do with Christianity that were more willing to listen and hear and want to know more. And perhaps this gives some indication for us in our increasingly post-Christian culture, where we have so many more in our culture, daily growing, it seems, of those who have never heard the gospel, who don't know the old story, who don't know much of anything, that we're actually going to perhaps be more easily able to reach them. We sometimes think, well, it's easier to reach somebody who has some knowledge of Christianity. But I think it's actually going to be easier to reach those who have no knowledge of Christianity with the good news of the gospel. They have some knowledge in their heart of a need for God, but are not prejudiced against Christianity by what they suppose they had known and believed before and have since rejected. Something to think about as in our own evangelism. But how important it is, brothers and sisters, to evict Satan from your life by replacing him with Jesus Christ. That there is don't rest in yourself. Don't rest in your own improvements, your self-improvement. Don't rest in, well, I'm not as bad as I was yesterday because I made these new decisions and I'm going to try this new pattern in my life and I'm resetting my schedule. And you know, those things may be a help, but they're not your salvation. Those things are need Jesus Christ front and center. You need him in your heart. When we evangelize and witness to those around us, don't let people rest in self-improvement. That they think that they've done a little bit better than before, and so that's what they're basing heaven on and their hope for heaven on. Even if it seems to work, that's the danger of this. It seems to work. They seem to swear less. Their drinking has decreased. And you know, there's changes that seem to be happening in them. Don't rest in the change. Rest in Jesus Christ alone, or else all we're going to do for our own lives or anyone else's is build up a pharisaical type of pride whereby they think they've done it all and they have no need for Jesus in the end anyway. It's all me. Self-control and my resiliency and my support group and all this around me, instead of saying it's Jesus who has done this. There's no rest in reformation. Come for Jesus. Come to receive him. That's the only way to get Satan out of your life. To evict Satan fully out of your life, you need to receive the Lord Jesus into your life. That's the requirement that's spelled out there in the rest of the text, receiving Jesus in. How do we receive Jesus? What does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, Jesus speaks to this. The opportunity to speak against the lies of those opposed to him came about as they were slandering him, and Jesus responded and was able to warn them. Now another person speaking out, this time a bold, pro-Jesus woman from the crowd, speaks out, yells out, and gives another opportunity here for Jesus to speak, to call people to himself. Here was a bold woman. As he was speaking these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." It was very, very much an ancient Near East blessing to indirectly bless somebody by blessing their mother. What a proud woman she must be. We might say this today. Oh, you must have a proud mother. Well, that's intended to bless you as well, to say that she would be proud to have a son like you. And that's essentially what this woman's saying. She must be proud to have a son like you. She must be so thankful that she has a good boy like you. Blessed is your mother. Blessed is Mary, which, of course, is fulfillment of exactly what Mary had declared when she had been told that she would be the mother of the Messiah. When she says in Luke 1:48, how she praising God, she said, "Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." It was not wrong to bless Mary or to bless Jesus, because it was a great privilege of Mary to be the one whom God had chosen to carry the incarnate Christ into this world. And Jesus doesn't deny the truth of this. Jesus doesn't say, no, you're wrong. This is what's true. No, he builds on it. He says there's more. He says, more than that. Yes, it's true. He doesn't cut her down. It is true, but there's a greater blessing. And it's a blessing that doesn't just extend to my mother. It's a blessing that extends to all who believe on me and have me as their Lord and their Savior, not just as their physical son. Jesus here is addressing those who refuse to have him in their life, and saying, look, blessed are those who receive me into the life, who have that spiritual relationship with me that I'm offering through the word that I'm preaching. Jesus would say this, said this earlier as we consider this a few chapters earlier in Luke chapter 8, where he says, Luke 8 verse 21, he says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." You know, even for Mary, it was a blessing to have Jesus as her physical son. But it was a greater blessing that he was her Savior. It was a greater blessing that he was her Lord. That was where the real blessing was for Mary, and that's where the blessing that we also get to participate in. We can't join in to the physical lineage of Jesus. But that's okay, because the greater blessing is we get to spiritually become part of his family, have him as our Lord. All who have Jesus Christ in their lives, living in their hearts, are those who are truly blessed of all possible blessing in this world. That is the blessing. More than that, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And what is the word that was being proclaimed? The word that was being declared. Jesus has coming, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom that has come, proclaiming himself as the Savior, calling all to receive him. For every heart needed to be filled. Every heart needs to be filled with Jesus Christ. That's the message he preached. That's the gift that he promised. In even a greater way than was experienced in the Old Testament, where he tells his disciples in John 14, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." God with us. God in us. And this message that Christ was preaching and proclaiming was not just a message for hearing. Everyone around heard it, the outward call, but it's for believing, and it's for living out of. It's for believing that Jesus Christ truly is stronger than Satan. That Jesus Christ truly is offering himself to come live in our lives, that we would receive him in and Satan would no longer be able to enter in. That believing that we would grow in our relationship with God, grow under his protection and care and provision for us. That it's not merely discipleship and following Jesus, it's not about outward changes, but it's about a change of the heart, a change of the tenant, a change of who lives in us, out of which then our outward changes will flow. We don't start outward. If I just clean up my life a little, we start inward. And we say, Lord, clean up my life a lot. Those who hear the word of God and keep it are those who believe the warnings that Jesus is giving and seek him alone for the salvation that he preaches. And we go on living by that teaching, hating sin, loving the gospel, pursuing Christ in obedience. James Edwards writes, discipleship is not simply about eliminating bad habits, but about filling the void with Jesus himself. Hearing and obeying the word of God as it is present in Jesus transforms life according to the criteria of the kingdom of God. And where the kingdom is present, there is no vacancy for other kingdoms, dominions, and lords. This is your greatest need if Jesus Christ is not in you. It is to go to him, to seek him to come and dwell in your life. Seek and you will find. Cry out to him and he will come and he will make his home with you. It's the only way Satan will get out. And that is the confidence you and I have as believers in Jesus Christ, where Satan has been cast out by Jesus. He's been put out, where we're no longer fearful that he's going to come and take over our lives, because Jesus has taken over our lives. Jesus is our Lord and King. He's the strongest. And no matter how strong Satan may be, he is not stronger than Jesus Christ. That's your confidence. So we don't need to read this passage and be terrified. If Jesus Christ is our hope, the one we're clinging to. Because you've received Jesus, and that's how you get rid of Satan. To evict Satan fully out of your life, you need to receive the Lord Jesus into your life. It's the message of Jesus Christ as he warned rebels who fought him and responded to the blessing of this unknown woman in the crowd. The solution to Satan is not found in you, but it's found in him. And that's going to be the way you resist Satan every single day of your life until you enter heaven. Following Jesus, hearing his word, believing his word, living out of his word. The greatest compliment a preacher can get to any sermon that is preached is to see the word that is proclaimed is believed and lived out. Because the preacher who preaches the gospel wants each person who hears the message to be blessed, to receive the greatest, richest blessing that there possibly can be. And that is only going to be to those who hear the word, believe it, and live out of it. It matters not that you are under the ministry of the best preacher that ever is, by whatever metric you want to measure great preachers. It matters not if all you're going to do is hear the word and then do nothing with it. Jesus is the greatest preacher this world has ever known. And yet he's warning the crowds who heard his preaching. They needed to seek him. They needed to believe his message, receive his message, and in so doing receive him into their lives. Do you want to know the security of living for God, the security of Christ the King, the security of the Holy Spirit's work in your defense and in growing and maturing you? It's not by ridding yourself of bad habits. It's by being transformed to the power of Jesus as he comes into your life. Seek Jesus. Seek him evermore. Seek him every day. Believe his word. Receive his word. Receive him. Be filled with Jesus. And be filled forever with the blessing of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that there is hope against Satan, and that there is the promise of Jesus, and that these go together. Lord, we can't hope to get rid of Satan without Jesus. What an awesome thing it is. Lord, we had no hope before. but you've come into our lives. You've preached this gospel. You've proclaimed this word. You've called us to believe, and you will come into our lives. You will come, change us, transform us, bring real change in our lives, and defend us against all the attacks and plans of the evil one. Lord, we thank you for this message. We bless you. We pray that we would be those, each one of us would be those who are truly blessed in the world. Those who have heard the word, believed the word, are following Jesus Christ, and are keeping the word you've given. Make that change in our lives where it's needed. Strengthen our faith where we may be discouraged. Encourage us, Lord, we may be fearful of the evil one. And there is, in a sense, if it were up to ourselves, there's a holy fear of not wanting to go back to sin and temptations and back to the way we used to be, but give all our confidence to be in Jesus, to take each step forward to heaven. Lord God, and make us evangelists in this way, not to see some outward change in people merely, but Lord, to see a heart change that then results in true fruit. Lord, we have those in our lives, those we know, we love, who are engaged in all sorts of harmful, sinful activity. And Lord, we can be encouraged when we may look and see some changes in their actions, but we pray it would come from a true heart and not from just some self attempts. Lord, have mercy. Help us to be discerning. Give us grace in ministering the true, pure gospel to them. And may we see true transformative change brought about through the power of Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.